Hallelujah. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture tonight, so if you've got a pen and paper, please take some notes. Don't get so lost in your notes that you lose place with what I'm saying, but I'm going to rush through this because this needs about 6 hours, and I'm going to get done in less than an hour by the grace of God. So I'm going to give you a whole lot of stuff, and I'm not going to go into detail on everything that I would like to, because I want to give you enough of this. You folks are Bible students. You know, you can take what I'm going to say tonight and go home and chew on this thing. I pray God will give you the digestive system of a cow tonight. I want you to be a beef. They have four stomachs. And they chew and they swallow things down into the first stomach. And then after a while, they kind of burp it up and chew it some more. It's disgusting, I know. And then they pass it to the second stomach. And then it digests a little bit, and they burp it up again. And it's called chewing the cud. And they burp that up, and they chew it some more, and they swallow it down. And this time it goes to the third stomach. And they keep working this thing till finally it can go to that fourth stomach where it can finally be digested through the body. That's the only way that a beef can a bovine, I don't know, a cow, you know, that's a female. So I don't want you to think, you know, I'm being sexist here. But that's the only way that creature can properly digest its food. And as children of God, sometimes we hear a sermon, we chew it up, yeah, spit it out, and we're done. Didn't get nothing out of that one. You know? But sometimes by re-chewing it and rethinking it and redigesting it, we break it down and it starts taking place in our lives, and we can really use it, assimilate it into our lives. Praise God. So I hope we can really assimilate this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 beginning. And I, brethren, when I came to you, brother... Where's Brother Baker? Did he step out downstairs with the baby? When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. He didn't know I was going to read that. That's the first scripture. I said, thank you, Lord. Okay. I came to you not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, Paul was not afraid to stand in the front of Augustus Caesar. Hello? Paul was a diplomat. He was a courtesan of the highest order. He was not afraid to stand in front of huge crowds. But he said, when I came to you, I came in much fear and trembling. And I said, oh God, help me to be so simple. Now, I don't have time to go into this, but some of you study it sometime. It's on tape, so if anybody hears this tape, it'll remind you, study Corinthians sometime, and you will find out that the book of 1 Corinthians, where the gifts of the Spirit are, all that spiritual stuff, isn't that exciting? Whoa, let's get into the heavy stuff. You know, 1 Corinthians, the Spirit gifts. Whoa, heavy stuff. Paul said, you folks are babes, and I could only give you the milk of the Word. These are babies. He said, I had to handle you folks with kid gloves. I came to you, I was so scared to death, I'd say something deep, and you folks would choke to death. I was trying, oh God, let me just keep it so simple and so plain. Let me just see a move of God in the midst of them, Lord, till they'll see you and they won't worry and trip over what I say. That's what he's saying here. Okay, read on. So, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I wanted you folks to believe not in what you heard, but in what you saw and felt. Ooh, I love that. Okay. However, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. I had to talk weak words to you, but among those that are perfect, I can speak wisdom. Yet not the wisdom of this world or this age, not of the princes of this age that come to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Period. Wrong! Why, for years, has Pentecost preached this passage, this beautiful passage of Scripture, and stopped? Paul said there is a mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations. God even hid it from the devil, because if the devil knew the mystery, he would never have crucified Jesus. So God kept this mystery. I want you to know this was the best kept secret of all time. Nobody could keep a secret like God. I mean, nobody is going to know my secret till I'm ready. Because if the secret gets out, Jesus won't get crucified. And if he doesn't get crucified, I don't get saved. Oh, I'm glad God kept a tight lip. Hello? But now, oh, thank God for this next verse. But now, God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, the point I want you to know is that there is a mystery which God kept hidden from generations and generations, hundreds and hundreds of years, God kept this secret. Because if the secret got out and Satan knew the secret, he would not have crucified Jesus. Is it any wonder that during Jesus' earthly ministry, when he healed somebody, he said, "Don't tell anybody." And when he said, "Who do men say I am?" he said, "See that thou tell no man that I am the Christ." Why? Jesus, are you ashamed of being the Christ? Why don't you want anybody to tell about it? Because it ain't time yet. It's that simple. The day will come when I will tell you to shout it from the rooftop. But right now, would you please just don't say anything? You'll get me killed too soon. Or the secret might get out and I won't get killed. And then where will you be? So just for now, guys, keep it down. This is our little secret. Don't tell anybody. See? Until he was crucified, this had to be a closely guarded secret. Are you with me so far? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to try to go slow enough so I don't lose you, but I want to go fast enough I can get done. Colossians chapter 2, verse 27. I love this passage of Scripture. It's hard to know where to start with this. I'm sorry, it's Colossians 1:27. I'm going to back up a little bit, though. Let me start at verse 24. Paul is writing and says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for the body's sake, which is the church, of which I am made a minister." He's, boy, it's kind of hard language here, but he says, "I'm made a minister of the body of the church. And I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." The reason God called me to be a minister to the church is to fulfill his word. Okay? Verse 26, even the mystery. What's his word? I'm in Colossians 1:26. He said, God has given me this ministry to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. So what is the word of God? The word of God is the mystery that's been kept hidden from ages and generations past. And the reason God called me, Saul of Tarsus, to quit persecuting his church and become one of their preachers was so I could fulfill the word of God, so I could declare to you the greatest mystery ever known. Woo! Even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory among the Gentiles, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, what is the mystery? I can't hear you. I can't hear you. What is this mystery? Christ in Bob Wolf. Oh, my God. Christ and Brother Walter. That's the mystery that was kept hidden from ages and generations past. Because if the devil knew God in Brother Bobby, he would never have killed Jesus. If the devil understood God in Brother Mike, he would never have killed Jesus. Do you hear me? That's the mystery which was kept hidden. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now God's making it manifest to his saints. The purpose is, it's Christ in you. One translation says, the hope of glorification. I shall be glorified. How many of you know Romans says, whom he predestined, whom he foreknew, he predestined, whom he predestined, he called, whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. Christ in me, the hope of justification, glorification. I want you to know I have a hope resting in me. And that same chapter says, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he also is pure. Hallelujah. The mystery that was hidden from ages and generations past, but is now made known, is Christ in you, Brother Duane. That's the mystery. Oh, glory. Now, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to begin reading with verse 1. I'm going to read a lot of Scripture tonight. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Oh, here he goes. I'll talk about this mystery again. As I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, of which I am made a minister. Here he goes again. I'm made a minister of this gospel, which is the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is the whole purpose of Brother Miller getting up here preaching this morning about a pure heart, a true heart? Why was he up here spending this time talking about a true heart? He's trying to tell people, listen, if you come to God with a true heart, you can have God in you. Why? Why do we want God in us? So we can be glorified. I mean, there's a purpose to this whole thing. There is a plan of God. This thing isn't get religion and sit down and look weird. You know, isn't it wonderful? We can be weird and different and freaky folks. And the world say, well, what's wrong with them people over there on the wrong side of the tracks in that little shack, you know? How come they don't have beautiful cathedrals and have fancy services and pipe organs like we do? Why are those folks so weird? We're not trying to be weird. We just want to be glorified. I want you to know that that's the whole reason I'm here. Now, you'll understand a little more of that one later. Let me read on. Oh, I better not start crying. I won't be able to see my Bible. Somebody get ready to read in case I do. Okay. Of which I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me for the effectual working of his power. Now, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What's the unsearchable riches? And to make all men see what is the fellowship. Now we're not just talking about the ministry. Now we're talking about the fellowship of this mystery. Now it's not just a mystery. God in Brother Bobby here. God in Brother Mike. But there is a fellowship of this mystery. Brother John, if Christ is in you, the hope of glory, and he's in Brother Calvin in the hope of glory, then there's going to be a fellowship between the two of you. There's got to be something that happens to my life, Brother Joe. If I've got God in me, the hope of glory, and you've got God in you, the hope of glory, that's going to cause something to happen between me and you. It's called the fellowship of the mystery. Now let me read on. I better not get too much of these details or I'll miss the whole thing. Okay. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages or world had been hidden in God who created all things by Christ Jesus for this purpose. King James says, to the intent. Now, I want you to look at whatever translation you're carrying. I don't really care which one you're carrying because they all kind of pretty much say the same thing, more or less. But I'm going to rephrase this and put this in the Bob Wolf version. It's not in print. You can't buy it. But I'm going to rephrase it and put it in my words. And you see if I do it justice. Verse 9 again. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which has from the beginning of the world been hidden in God who created all things by Christ Jesus for this purpose. That today, now, at this time, unto principalities and powers in heavenly places, God can make known through His church the manifold wisdom of God. Woo! My Lord! Brother Miller, didn't you wonder why he gets you tearing apart? Keep saying, man, he's just tearing me apart. Why do you think he's doing that? Because there's demons that walked upon the holy mountain of God and saw God in all of his splendor and glory, who would not believe him and love him. And you, who've never one time seen him, will give your life and lay your family on the line to try to win people to this blessed gospel. Why? Why would you do that? I don't understand. And angels and principalities and powers in heavenly places. We're not talking principalities and powers of the earth. We're not talking legislators and governors and presidents and princes and kings. We're talking principalities and powers in heavenly places. How many of you know Lucifer is called the principality and power of the air? God's word says that the whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth and preparing and bringing about the ministry of the body of Christ, the church, the whole purpose of that is so that God can, through Bob Wolf, my Lord, teach the holy angels and the fallen ones as well His manifold wisdom. Do you understand that your little life that is in your eyes such a puny, insignificant little thing is teaching demons and angels the wisdom of God? Oh, does that make me want to walk faithful? Oh, does that make me want to be honest and holy before God? Oh, does that give me a desire to please Him and to walk before Him in all integrity? Does that give me a purpose in my life of wanting to be like Him? Instead of just sitting in a church pew and rocking along and paying my tithe and having the pastor do all the praying, have the pastor do all the reading, why am I supposed to read my Bible? Why am I supposed to pray? Why do I have to dig? Because God chose me to be Christ in me, the hope of glory, so through me He could teach His angels His wisdom. My Lord, that absolutely staggers my imagination. That absolutely, the saying I use all the time, blows me away. I sometimes don't know how to handle that, but it's the Word of God. To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Anybody know what that word manifold means? Well, it goes on an engine in one case, but there's other meanings in that word. That manifold means expressed, multiplied, exhibited. You know, manifold means bursting out. It means to make manifest. It means to declare. It means put it up in big letters. It means express it boldly and loudly and brazenly. Manifold wisdom, it means God's wisdom made manifest. God's glory made big. God's glory made expressed. Somebody said, "Where's Sister Doris? There's got to be something bad wrong or she'd be here." Woo! When she's not here, she's testifying. When she's hurt and home in bed, she's still testifying. When she's not in church, she's testifying the glory of God. I'm telling you, saints of God, that's a wonderful thing that we can have a life that even when we can't make it in church, somebody said, "My God, where's brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so?" If they're not here, something's wrong. We better pray for them right now. That is a testimony to the angels of glory and to the demons of hell. And your life, God in you, the hope of glory, the whole purpose of that is to teach the angelic hosts of heaven and the fallen ones too God's manifold wisdom. Oh, God wants to declare His glory and His wisdom through you, Brother Mike. How many of you have ever said, "Oh God, why me? I don't understand why You would ever choose me. I cannot fathom why." Thank you. But oh God, why? I'll tell you why later. Okay. Remind me if I forget to tell you, remind me to tell you, okay? Now, I want you to turn with me real quickly in conjunction with Ephesians 3, 1 through 11 we just read. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 1, 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9. It's hard to know where to start, but for brevity, I'm going to start with verse 9. Paul is writing and he's speaking in verse 9. Verse 8 ends with the power of God who has saved us, God saved us, and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, when? Now, wait a minute, Brother Calvin. I saw you reading that. I saw your lips move. You honestly believe that God gave you His power and glory before the world began? You mean to tell me that you're so egotistical as to think that before God said, "Let there be light," He saw you and knew you and chose you and ordained you and predestined you and justified you and will glory? Do you believe that? That's what the book says. The book says that before the world began, He ordained
and gave us this glory. Excuse me, Brother Wolf. How come I don't see none of it? How come I look in the mirror, I don't see glory? How come I look in the mirror and I see me? I don't understand. I think you just lost me on that one, brother. There's another place in the Bible where it says that all things are put under His feet. But we see not yet all things put under His feet. See, the Bible's talking prophetically. Now, another place in the Bible says God knows the end from the beginning. And another place it says that a man who builds without first counting the cost is a fool. But before a man starts to build a house, he lays out the plans detail by detail. In fact, he probably pays a lot of hard-earned money to some other man to draw these detailed plans so he can get every little electrical outlet and switch and light socket and all these things right in the right place. If you're real smart, you'll wire your house for cable TV and telephone before you get all the sheetrock. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you don't want cable TV, you may sell the house and somebody else will want it. It's worth more money. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You can make all these plans, and the more you look ahead and the more you plan into your home, the more value your home has. Is that true? See, and so before you ever dig one spade of dirt out there on that property, you're doing a lot of planning. Maybe you dreamed for 20 years before you ever had it put down in blueprints. You're ahead of me, aren't you? I want you to know, before God ever said, "Let there be light," He put a blueprint together. And when He put that blueprint together, He saw Norwich, Connecticut. Oh, my Lord. He saw you and He saw me. And He loved us enough to bring us to this humble little place, fill us with His Spirit, give us some direction, and allow us to have hearts that are open to receive His word of truth. Does God have a big plan? Have you ever felt like, "God, this thing's too big for me? What in the world am I doing here? I don't, oh Lord, this is over my head." Have you ever felt that? Anybody besides me? Three of us, okay. The rest of you, oh boy, you must be good. There's been lots of times when I've said, "My Lord, this is too much. I don't know if I can handle this, God. Why me?" I look at Brother Rutledge. Of course we know why God called him. What a wonderful man. What a godly man. What a man. But see, I know me. Only one here knows me as much as I do is my wife. And she still loves me, thank God. But, you know, that's real love. You know what I'm saying, folks? Does this fall on your heart? You know, does it ring a bell with you? Lord, this is so great. And what in the world is puny little me doing mixed up in something so big as this? I just thought I was going to get the Holy Ghost and live for God, you know. I just want to go to heaven when I die. I want to burn in hell, you know. I'm just getting saved, that's all. Man, if that's all you were in this for, you missed it. Maybe that's the bait God used to get you in, but I want you to know that's not why He called you. He called you so that through you, Brother Joe, He can make known to the principalities and powers of spiritual, heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. That is so heavy, it just blows me away. And He planned all this, and He gave it to us in authority, not in actuality, but in authority. He gave it to us before the world began. Now, I didn't exist back then. I'm not talking pre-existence and all that kind of stuff. But before the world began, God knew my name and knew when He gave the call, I would respond. I'm sure He also knew the times I'd let Him down. Now, I want to tell you something. You want to know how much God loves you? He knew the times you'd fail and He still called you anyway? Ooh, is that love or what? See, my wife didn't know the times I'd fail her. You know, she didn't know how I'd let her down when she said I do. But to know the disappointment I will be to Him at times, and yet He loved me enough. Oh, boy. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves me. Hallelujah. That blesses my heart. Turn with me now to John chapter 1. Now, if I step on somebody's theology, please forgive me and love me and pray for me and pray for you until we all come into a unity. But I want to show you something that God revealed to me in His Word that so excited me and so blessed me when I began to uncover it. People thought I was nuts, and I kind of thought I was nuts sometimes, but I heard a man say not too long ago, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, he said, you know, God doesn't always do things that are rational to the mind of man. God had battle plan. He said, all right, all you soldiers, put your swords in your sheath and put your spear on your back. Keep your mouth shut. And all you singers and people with instruments, get out in front and start singing, we've already won. Not a shot's been fired, the battle hasn't even started, and we're singing, we already won. I mean, what a battle plan. You dummy. I mean, you're going to carry a trombone out there against those spears and arrows and swords and catapults and boiling oil, and you're going to carry your trombone out there, brother? Brother Jim, where's your saxophone? You want to be boiled in oil with you while you're playing the reed? Well, you know, it's going to be great. All you folks that don't have any weapons in your hand, all you got's instruments, get out there and play and sing. Now, all you folks that don't play instruments, we want you to sing, see? And you're going to sing, we've already won. Isn't that exciting? You don't have any weapons, and they got swords and spears and bows and arrows and catapults to throw rocks on you and boiling oil. They're going to pour off the wall of the city, and they're going to do all kinds of things. And you singers are going to leave all the soldiers back behind, and you're going to get out there and sing, we already won. Isn't this neat? Boy, God knows how to do battle, right? Don't make sense to the carnal mind. But if God said it, I think we ought to do it. So let's do it. And they did. Historians say that the enemy was so confused. They thought something had happened that they weren't privy to. They thought the war was already over. They laid down their weapons and surrendered. Children of Israel won the battle and never fired a shot, because they went forth singing the victory song before the battle ever started. Now, folks, we still got a battle to fight. Do you believe that? But we've read the end of the book. We win. Yeah, it's that simple. So in my eyes, I've already won before a shot is fired. Can I remember that tomorrow when I'm in the heat of battle at work? When the devil comes against you Wednesday, can you remember that and sing the victory song in the face of the enemy? I'm going to go aside from my message for a moment, because this point really, really hit me when I saw this. But I had a dear brother, a very, very dear friend of mine, preach in Bethel when I was pastoring there, and he said, sometime before this year is over, this church is going to have to know what it means to say, all is well, but you're going to say it with faith, not with fact. And he talked about the woman who had a room built for Elisha because she was so thrilled with the man of God, and she wanted him to spend some time in her home. And he said, what can I do for her? And his servant said, well, she wants a boy, and she couldn't have any kids. And Elisha prayed for her, and God gave her a son. She was so happy of her son. And her son was somewhere in late teens and out in the field with his dad and had a heat stroke and died. They carried him in, and she said, lay him on the prophet's bed, and I'm going to go see the man of God. She saddled up the mule and rode to see the man of God. And when she got there, the man of God said, well, how is it with thee, woman? And how is it with thy husband and with thy son? And she looked the man of God right in the eye and said, all is well. Her son is lying dead on the prophet's bed. But she knew, it's going to be fine, because I'm going to find the man of God and it'll be fine. I don't care if everybody else thinks he's dead. I think he's just sleeping, because I'm going to go see the man of God. I wouldn't have had that boy if the man of God hadn't prayed. And God, who gave him to me in the beginning, can give him to me again. So church, sometimes in the face of adversity, you got to be able to say it is well by faith, not by what you're looking at. And he said, sometime before this year is over, you're going to need this, church. And that was on a Sunday night at the end of our dedication weekend. We were having a blowout. Heaven was falling. It's killing. Our pastor's gone with a spiritual mind to try to bring life to the situation. Do you see what I'm talking about? We've got to be spiritually minded, not carnally minded. Especially when we're thinking about God, we've got to be spiritually minded. Because to be carnally minded is death. Because the carnal mind, verse 7, is enmity against God. It's at war. It's at odds. It cannot be subject to the law of God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, Brother Calvin, you got to die. You guys were just preaching a sermon all night. If Christ is in you, then you got to die. Then your body's dead because of sin. And the spirit of life is because of righteousness. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Is that what the Holy Ghost is? It's the same spirit. It's not a trinity. You know, it isn't God the Father up in heaven and we have the different one, God the Holy Ghost down here. No, it's the same spirit. Jesus said there's none good but... Okay? Oh man, I've got so much going through and I'm just going to try my best to bring it down. If the same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we're not debtors to the flesh, but to the Spirit. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, the body, you shall live. For as many as are led, not those that are born of the Spirit, but those that are led of the Spirit, will be his children. Listen to me carefully. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. There's a simple rule I learned one time. I was so worried. I said, God, there's some people sitting in this church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. They listen to me preach week after week after week, and they haven't changed. They haven't budged. They're still sitting where they were 30 years ago when they got the Holy Ghost the first time. Why can't I reach them? And the Spirit spoke to me and said, your sheep will know your voice. If they don't hear your voice, don't worry about them. Worry about the ones that hear your voice. Those are the ones I've given you. Now you go out there on that street and you talk to people and they don't even hear you. Leave them alone. Don't beat them over the head with a book. You're only going to do them and you both damage. What we're out there doing is looking for hungry hearts. When you find somebody that hears what you say and you see a quickening in their spirit, spend time with them. Don't preach to them once and give them a tract and say, God bless you, never see you again. If they respond to your voice, then God must be using you as a shepherd for them. Spend time with them. Work on them. Love them into his kingdom. So that sometimes when you're going through all the testings and the trials that you go through and you say, my God, sometimes I wonder if I can hold on. Sometimes I wonder if why you ever called me, God. Sometimes I feel so weak and I feel so inadequate and I feel so incapable, Lord. Why do you deal with me? That's exactly the ones he said he would choose. I told you I was going to tell you why he chose you. He said he would choose the weak. Do you fit in that one? He said he would choose the foolish. I know a bunch of us have fit that one. He said he would choose the insignificant and those things the world doesn't even consider to exist. He would choose that to bring to nothing the world puts all of its authority in. World doesn't even know this little church exists. They see you every day at work, don't even recognize you, don't even think about you. You're just another cook. Big deal. Cooks are a dime a dozen. Not this one, they ain't. That's the Son of God. That's Christ in Calvin over there. But you know what? Hungry hearts around the world are so sick and tired of phony, bony, baloney religion. They're looking for something real, and they're going to see something in you that's different. What makes you tick? Nothing. I just got Christ in me. That's all. No big deal. I ain't fancy. I ain't flourish. I'm not a good speaker. But God lives in here. And you know what? He wants to live in there. That's all I got to tell you. It's that simple. And if you can preach that message and live that message, the day is coming when all the dead, small and great, will stand before God. And the puniest in his church will stand as a monument before all of heaven and hell. Satan and all you third of the angels of heaven, look at my church. They never saw the mountain of God. They never walked on the holy hill of heaven. Brother Joe was never the most anointed cherub. Brother Bobby was never the angel of the morning. But he loved me and served me to death. And he never saw my face. He just loved me. That's
my kid. Come here, Bobby. I'm proud of you. I love you. That's my kid. I want to make my Heavenly Father proud of me. I want to preach a sermon to an angelic host that I have never seen and tell them my God is righteous and my God is just. And He never allows me to be tempted above I'm able. And when I think I can't stand anymore, I want to say, God, give me grace. Let me fight my fight, Lord. I want to stand tall. I've got to quit. Look with me, please, at verse 20, verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creation or creature is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, because the creation or creature was made subject to vanity or frustration or failure. To err is human. To make mistake is human. We've heard that before. That wasn't some great philosopher said that. The Bible said that. God made this creature subject to vanity or frustration or failure. Not by our choice, not willingly. That's not what we like. We hate it. How many of you hate your frustrations and your flesh and your shortcomings? Hate it. Not willingly, but by reason of Him who subjected the same in hope. If God had made us without failure, without being subject to failure, without being subject to flaw, then it wouldn't take faith. It wouldn't take tenacity. It wouldn't take holding on by just the grace of God and our knowledge of His voice to serve Him. We would just serve Him because we serve Him. It's the way it is. We're perfect. So He subjected us to hope. Now read on. Because the creation itself shall also be delivered. This flesh itself is going to be delivered from bondage of corruption. Thank you, Jesus. Unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the entire creation is groaning and is in travail until now. What for? What does Paul say in Romans 8? Chapter 20, verse 22. We know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. What are they groaning for? The manifestation of the sons of God. Listen to me. You know what God's looking for from His church? You can never be Jesus, Keith. There's only one Jesus. I'm not Jesus. But just as God was in Jesus, reconciling Himself, the world unto Himself, Jesus Christ was our supreme commander. He was the last Adam, the firstborn of our nation. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ, Romans 8, was the firstborn among many brethren. What God wants from you and me is to be Jesus with skin on. If you and I can have the same spirit that was in Jesus, in us, if we ever believe it and live it. 11 of you, 11 of us could change a world. Let's stand. You see, the people in the ghettos of Stamford, New York don't read the Bible, a lot of them. A lot of them have never had a Bible. One church started a bus ministry in New York City. They started getting all these kids in out of the projects. The Sunday school teacher was finding great difficulty of teaching her Sunday school lesson because she always taught it assuming all the kids knew all the stories by now. And she started to tell a story and they didn't have the slightest idea what she was talking about. I mean, she might have been talking Ghostbusters. They had no idea. They'd know more about Ghostbusters than they would about, you know, David and Goliath. So this teacher said, how many of you children know who Jesus is? Raise your hand. And they all sat there. And one little boy kind of timidly raised his hand. She said, yeah. He said, I don't know who he was, but I hear my daddy say his name now and then when he's mad. That's all that little boy knows of Jesus. But somebody with a van ministry went into his ghetto, said, come to my Sunday school. I don't know if that little boy ever got the Holy Ghost or not.
But I do know that somebody tried to declare Jesus to him. But Jesus in the heavens would never touch that little boy. But God in Brother Bob Bentley and his wife, Sister Judy, went to New York City and said, let's start a church and reach some kids for Jesus. And suddenly, Jesus came to life in front of them. They don't know who Jesus is, but they could see Brother and Sister Bentley. A lot of people will never know more about God than they see in you. Oh, man, so I was going to close. One more scripture, and I promise I'll quit. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. We've always interpreted that if you don't have holiness in your life, you'll never get to see God. And that's stupid. Because you can't have holiness in your life unless you got God in your life. God brings holiness. You can't get anywhere but having God in your life. But what the Bible was trying to say is, Brother Duane, if you want people to see God in you, you're going to have to be holy because God's holy. If they see an unholy person, they won't believe that's God because they know God's holy. So if you want people to see God in you, you got to be holy. That doesn't mean dress a certain way or whatever. It means have God in you until somebody can look past your flesh and see God in you. Oh, God of heaven, we love you and thank you for this opportunity to gather together. Lord, I have laid so much meat on these people tonight and I have bared my heart to them. I have ripped my rib cage open and exposed my soul to these people tonight. I have felt your spirit talking to hearts. Oh God, in this room tonight, birth a vision in these souls of what it means to be indeed God in us today. The Holy Ghost in us is not a religious experience. It's not a psychological frame of mind, but it's Almighty God birthing Himself in human flesh to transform that human flesh into the children of Almighty God. So that we can do not fleshly works, but do the works of our Father who has sent us upon the earth. So that, Lord, we will listen for your voice. And when you say speak, we'll speak. When you say be still, we will be still. When you say stand, we'll stand. When you say go, we'll go. Lord, let us be led of your Spirit. That the world will know that you have sent us. That the world may believe in you and us. Heavenly Father, I love you. Oh God, protect this precious seed from the fowls of the air tonight. Let this seed find lodging in good soil, Lord, and bring forth fruit for your kingdom, I ask in Jesus' name.